I didn't know what lesson Brother Tim would give from the book of John and Nicodemus, but our lesson also is drawn from the words of John and his record. John records in John 17 the last recorded prayer of Jesus. It is appropriate that we consider its message as we draw near to the completing of his body members. On the night of the institution of the memorial of his death, our Lord was specially thinking of and praying for his disciples. He was not pleading for himself or to be delivered from his approaching crucifixion. His prayer preceded by the last verses of the previous chapter in John 16, 20, 32 and 33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now here is part of that prayer for us in John 17, verses 14 to 19. Jesus' words, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Brethren, he is saying that his sanctification was for you and me. Sanctify means to cleanse, to render pure, or make holy, or to separate for holy service. Well, definitions are easy enough, but experience is a much different matter. Sanctification in the heart of a Christian is progressive. It consists in becoming more like God and less attracted and attached to the world, in getting the power over evil thoughts and passions and impure desires, and in becoming more and more weaned from earthly objects and attached to those things which are unseen but eternal. Worldly minds are moved by the things that are seen and heard with human senses. Our day is filled with videos and advertising and images on every side. Music stimulates the nervous system. Exotic food stimulates the fleshly palate. These things become less interesting to the aged, whose senses are slowing anyway. For the mature Christian, they are even more replaced with spiritual senses. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, for the things which are not seen are eternal. This is a kind of invisible reality. Think about it. The material things are temporary, elusive, and really a kind of illusion. The invisible things are more real. The invisible is more vital. Jesus' prayer points out two things. First, how the Lord's followers will be kept. And secondly, why they will be kept. So, they will be kept because they are not of the world, because they have taken a positive stand on the Lord's side, because they have reckonly died to the world and sin, and been begotten again of the Holy Spirit to newness of life. Second, they will be kept in the world, but not of it, by the power of the truth in their hearts, and the truth will change them. Not any truth, not even all truth, but the truth. The truth of the divine revelation respecting the divine character and the divine plan and our relationship to these. Summing this up, the Lord declares, "Thy word is truth." The truth which only sanctifies and separates my disciples from the world. Truth is a representation of reality. Things as they are. Jesus prayed that with a true view of God and themselves, they might be made holy. To see things as they are is to see God as infinitely, beautifully grand and pure. His commands are always reasonable and just. It is not only according to the truth that his disciples are set apart for the sacred work, but it is with the power of that truth that they are transformed. Thy word is truth. It comes from the God of truth. And it is Christ who was the word, the Logos. He is the truth, the sum and substance of it. For this reason, he prayed in verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Only those who are touched and transformed by the truth can share it with others. You share what you have learned and what you are. A teacher must also have traveled the road of sanctification. Every one of you were touched by someone who practiced the message that they shared, not only by words that they spoke, but by their deeds and their actions. All this begs the question, what is truth? And why is it true? We are aware that doctrine has become very unpopular in every quarter of the world, and especially in the nominal church. No wonder. The creeds of the various parties of Christendom are so mingled with error, so offensive to the spiritual senses and spiritual minds, that they have no pleasure in those tables. Moral platitudes have replaced the structure of their house. It is like saying, just be patient, be honest, love your brother, but without any foundations, no structure. But truth has never become stale, never becomes rancid or offensive. It is the bread from heaven. It is still the word of life. All who have progressed from being babies in Christ have also eaten the meat of his word. All who have been weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts can say with the poet respecting this wonderful story of the divine plan, it satisfies my longings as nothing else could do. So before we consider what and how truth sanctifies, let us first ask how we can discern and recognize it. Yes, it must satisfy our longings with its simple beauty and elegance. But first, there must be an affinity for truth. This is the desire that says, I want only the truth and nothing but the truth, no matter how much it costs or is contrary to my former ideas. This has a lot to do with the spirit of truth. Here we have the words of Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, which I'd like to read from the Weymouth translation. To use the words of Scripture, we speak of things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, and which have never entered into the heart of man, all that God has in readiness for them that love him. He's referencing Isaiah 64, verse 4. For us, however, God has drawn aside the veil through the teaching of the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, including the depths of the divine nature. For among human beings, who knows a man's inner thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? In the same way, also, only God's spirit is acquainted with God's inner thoughts. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which comes forth from God, that we may know him, know the blessings that have been so freely given to us by God. Of these we speak not in language which man's wisdom teaches us, but in that which the Spirit teaches, adapting, as we do, spiritual words to spiritual truths. End of quote. Here we have the idea that there is a spirit of truth that recognizes as it and is instructed with the truth. Brother Russell calls it a sort of sixth sense. It will honestly consider the various texts of instruction, but will also recognize the meaning with the power and beauty behind merely the foundation of words. In fact, the spirit of truth will recognize the strength and authority between apparently conflicting contexts. Some you know, such as, every eye shall see him, and the world seeth me no more. The quest for truth will see conflicts with 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, and Paul's words in Acts 13:20, regarding the 450 years of the judges, with other divinely provided bridges of time. So we recognize Paul as both studied in the law and the prophets, but more importantly, as moved by the Holy Spirit to minister to the gospel church the things necessary. Better to side with Paul than discount his testimony and revise the harmonies of 6,000 years. Because of some difficulty to search the details of such things, it has not only become unpopular in churches to affirm doctrine, it is also becoming customary in some Bible student circles to think that too much study is not always helpful, or that the apostles did not walk about with chronology charts, or it is more important to have the spirit of love and tolerance than to seek for consensus regarding the covenants, or that the new covenant does not belong to Israel, or understanding justification is of little consequence, or the work of our returned Lord and King and kingdom is somehow far off. Or let's leave prophecy and Bible chronology to the speculators. Or let's live peaceably and not speak too seriously about matters of sacrifice. Oh, the diversions and inventions and subtleties are many. So the question remains, what and how much truth is necessary for sanctification? Why are we given 66 books of the Bible if 5 or 10% is enough? Why are the 7 stars held in the hand of the Son of Man, out of whose mouth went a sharp sword? Revelation 1, verse 16. All the while, we acknowledge that none of us really have a perfect knowledge and capacity. Few are like Paul, who said he became all things to all people. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Some see matters by way of history, others from pictures, types and parables. Another sees some truth in numbers and measures. Another from the lives and characters of the writers. Another with a sure word of prophecy. Even so, we need not discount the spectrum of all evidences by which this grand plan is manifestly confirmed and affirmed. This skill to discern truth is developed from a constant searching to confirm those things we have been taught rather than seeking for flaws and doubts. The seeking heart will discern where error disconnects the beauty and harmony of those things we once understood and confirmed. This says we should look for harmony, beauty, consistency, and especially that which expands the character of our Creator and His creation. You know, Albert Einstein was asked how he was able to come to such an unconventional idea about the universe. He simply answered that he watched how God did it. Lacking that attitude, many other scientists miss the mark while pursuing their own imaginations. Just watch how God did it. There is a reason why the Lamb is given the sealed scroll in Revelation chapter 5, and why the seventh seal is finally opened to lay out the entire message of the seventh and last stage of the church in Revelation chapter 8. It is to sanctify and finish the new creation. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Faith in Jesus' blood may be sufficient to begin a journey, but more is necessary to finish the journey. This sanctifying truth is not to be viewed from the standpoint of general knowledge. The truth is not for the world. It is not intended for them now. It is for the consecrated, for those who have become God's children. It is the kind of truth that God gives his family. The Apostle Paul says that God has called us according to his purpose, that in the end he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 7. This purpose will be fully realized in the ages to come of his great plan. God has a special purpose when he called and set apart a special class. The truth which does the sanctifying work is the truth of his great plan of the ages. He does not make all of this known at one time. The revelation of his plan has been going on for centuries. Some of these revelations have come to us through the prophets, some through Jesus, and some through the apostles. These revelations constitute the heavenly provision for sanctification. Now the scroll is laid open to finish the work. But something more is needed, and that is experience. We have this plan, this channel of sanctification. However, more than the plan is necessary. It must be used. You know, a mother caring for a baby, she would think about its food, fresh air, exercise, and so forth. And so it is with the people of God. Truths are gradually opened up to their observation. We have various difficult experiences in order to have our senses exercised. Experience and providences cause us to think, to appreciate, to study, to inquire, to ask questions. And as we do so, we develop with these experiences and providences. We are led to consider, what does this experience mean, and what does it teach me? While God's word is the basis for all our instruction, yet it is not our only source. These various lessons to be learned through the varied experiences of life. The child that would receive food and then merely eats and sleeps and never allowed a chance to crawl or even to fall would not learn to walk. So it is with God's child. experience is essential. And brethren, there is yet another part of sanctification. We see that God called us with a new calling. We are to have a new nature. Ours is not to be an earthly nature. The real object and purpose of our call is to prepare us to be his new creation. Superior to men and angels, we are to be divine channels of blessing to all creatures, angels and men, for the development of all God's universe, including other worlds, as they come to have inhabitants, Ephesians 3:21. As we come to see God's plan, we see a reason why God is giving us trials. Our Lord Jesus was trained to be a merciful high priest. For this, he needed experience and sufferings. And if it was necessary that our Lord Jesus, the shepherd of the flock, should suffer, how much more is it necessary to our perfecting that we should suffer? If we have large trials and temptations, then being comforted in these, we should know and learn how to encourage and assist others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Those who are faithful amongst the Lord's people now become especially developed in character likeness of our Master. Becoming more mature, they learn how to feed the young, that they may instruct the flock, that these may grow in the fruits and graces of the Spirit, in meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, love. Therefore, the chief qualification of those who would stand as monitors amongst the Lord's people is that they be faithful, loyal, and manifest not a lordly spirit, but a humble spirit, a spirit of service. One translation renders 1 Corinthians 13:11 like this. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I had the feelings of a child. I thought as a child. Now, since I've become a man, I have put away the things of the child. There is an oddity in human nature when we grow older. While the flesh uses the language of a mature person, yet we often keep the words and feelings and thoughts of our childhood. Sanctification must change this in some ways. Paul continues, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he adds in Romans 12, verse 2, that familiar text, be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. So, brethren, sanctification is a gradual work lasting throughout the Christian life. It is more like the bones that grow in a mother than like the morning glory that blooms in the night and fades in the heat of the day. Our pastor, Russell, compares mushrooms to olive trees in the July 31st manna. Sanctification is not a point which one only reaches at death, but which grows continually following consecration. Consecration and justification opens the door and gives him the standing that gives the relationship, gives him the backing and encouragement of the divine promises, and puts him on the way, puts him on the road. Therefore, he cultivates the various fruits of the Spirit and finally attains joint heirship with our Lord in the heavenly glory. But to maintain this standing in the body of Christ requires the fruits, that fruits be produced with evidences of love and devotion. None of this can happen without the truth. And it requires action. The truth has a sanctifying power in the heart because it fills the longings of the heart. Every heart has yearnings and appeals for action, operation, activity. Something must be supplied to meet the hungering and thirsting of these various talents and qualities of the mind. If the exceeding great and precious promises of the divine word be not received into the heart to satisfy those cravings or longings, it will feed upon other things, the world, the flesh, and the devil are all crowding upon it, offering various attractions, some of which will be received in the heart if not filled and kept filled. Choices and actions will follow. Our hearts need also to be filled with the Lord himself, and our Lord who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life furnishes to our hearts various truths, just as food and nourishment, as filling our hearts and satisfying our cravings, and by thus filling, he sanctifies those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This separates them completely and keeps them separate from the world, its spirit, its hopes, its aims, its ambitions. So let the good work continue to learn, believe, experience, act, and be changed by this power of truth. We might say that songs of praise alone will not sanctify without the truth. Yet it is equally true that sanctification of the truth is not evident unless it overflows in works, actions, and words of joy, praise, and testimony. May the good work continue. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.